Thank you. I want to start by, first, thank you, Josh. I want to start by wishing everybody Gemarcha Tzimba Tova. Find ourselves in a Seisha Mitshuva. And it's an exciting time of the year. A little bit of anxiety, but it's in a positive sense. We're looking forward to a year of blessings and nachas in a personal sense and in a national sense and for Klal Yisrael. Elena should be zocher to have a good Gemara Shior, and we should be Gemara Chasim Tovah to start out. So it's good to see everybody here this afternoon. Thank you for coming. I'm going to spend a few minutes deriving some lessons from Yonah. I don't like to learn Navi as a story or as a text. I like to learn it as a lesson and what the practical messages could be to us. And I found Yonah to be especially peculiar, but especially meaningful and practical. And as we begin to touch upon a few points and use it to launch into some ideas, I think we'll begin to realize it's not at all the story that we're familiar with. There's some detail, some general ideas, I think, that we are all familiar with, but the Mefarshim definitely put another glance upon it. I'm going to start out just with one thing. We're all familiar, obviously, Yonah was running away from God, Milifnei Hashem, and he went on this boat, and they tossed him over, and he got swallowed up by this fish. So first of all, I personally don't believe that we should translate it as a whale. I was talking to Dr. Augustine just now about it. The reason why is because the Torah does say the word dag, and the dag means a fish. Now, if we're going to be specific about this, whale's really a mammal. The Eben Ezra says that it wasn't necessarily because it was such a large fish, it was able to contain him and he was able to walk around. Because Eben Ezra says even from the first second, it was absolutely an outright miracle that he was able to survive even for one moment. Because a person cannot breathe, cannot exist inside a fish. I suppose fish, you know, with its, don't get too graphic here, we're all going to enjoy our lunch here. But there's not too much empty space in there to walk around. Even with a big stomach, I guess. That's why I used to picture it. But Eben Ezra says clearly there's no room and there's no space, there's no air, and it's a miracle from the first second. At that point, we don't have to translate it as a whale because of its size. A whale may not even be big enough, but this is just a vehicle to take him through the water. Another thing I want to point out is, jumping ahead a little bit, but at the beginning of the second chapter, second paragraph of Yonah, the Torah says Hashem had prepared this fish to swallow him. Some want to say this fish was waiting for him from the time of Breshis. Vayiman Hashem dag. It doesn't say there happened to be a fish came and swallowed him and God helped him. It's Hashem prepared a fish, set it aside. It was waiting for him. This was an event that was waiting to happen. Yonah was in the gut of the fish for 3 days and three nights. I just finished translating for Pesach Aleph. Vayispalel Yonah el Hashem mimei hadaga. The pasuk says he davened to Hashem from the inside of the daga. Now daga and dag are not the same. If we pick up on that right away, daga is a female fish. So right away we should know there was not one fish, there were two fish. Two fish. And I'm going to even show you that possibly there was even a third one. So I wasn't familiar with. I came across the fortune. There were two fish. Why two fish? First of all, he was in the fish for 3 days and three nights. He prayed from the female's fish, from the guts. Why is that? Mefarshim say that the difference between a male and a female fish is that the female fish has thousands of eggs in it, and it's crowded. So when he was in the male fish, I'm not kidding you, this is what Mefarshim say this, it was relatively comfortable. He was okay. I mean, it was miraculous, but he was there. It wasn't so stressful. So he was going for the ride, so to say, for 3 days. And it was okay. So Hashem said, this is not the point. So that he indicated to the male fish to spit him out. And he spit out Yonah, and a female fish caught him and swallowed him up. And in the female fish, it was extremely crowded because there wasn't any room. Because the female fish inside, there were all these eggs. There was no room for him, and he was he was under duress. He couldn't move. Then he started davening. So this is what caused. Vayispaleo Yonah al Hashem mimei hadaga. He davened from the gut of the female fish. So I thought I would just start out with a little peculiarity, something maybe we're not familiar with. But this is, I think, is one of the sources, if we need a source, that there's no atheist in a foxhole, so to say. That everyone davens when they feel under pressure and when things are going difficult. So when things were relatively okay, he didn't daven. But he davened when he was suffering and it felt constrained. And that's what caused the daven. That's already a lesson for us. It's already a lesson for us about the nature of tefillah and what motivates a person. Perhaps the lesson should be, we shouldn't wait to times like that, Chas V'Shalom, to we feel this before we turn to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We should realize that Mezid Yonah did it only at the last moment, so to say. But we should realize from this that there's a time to daven. We shouldn't wait, Chas V'Shalom, to develop a relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu until its difficulties come up our way. That's already a lesson which is what's coming today. Okay, who is Yonah? Just briefly, he does appear in Tanakh, other than in his own Nevuah, four Prakim in Treasar. It's one of the only two times a year when we have a Haftorah. You know that Yonah is going to be read as the Haftorah on Yom Kippur in the afternoon at Mincha. Yonah is going to be read Mincha on Yom Kippur. It's one of the only two times a year that we read as a Haftorah an entire Sefer from its beginning to end. So Yonah actually is a little bit lengthy. It's a little lengthy. Four prakim, it adds up. It's a longer haftarah. A lot of people are tired by that time. By the time you wake up, some say, oh, they finished already, you know. But it's a longer haftarah. But it's the entire, in fact, there are three psukim they even add on from Micha. As if that's not enough. There's three psukim they add on at the end from another Navi. The other time, which we read an entire sefer, beginning to end, as haftarah, is according to one minhag, which most of us have, is for Parshas Vayishlach. Believe it or not. Sefer Avadia. Very good. Excellent. That's a little known fact. Okay. Oh. Well, I'm sure you knew it anyway. Okay, Avadia, it's 21 psukim. And it ends, Ve'alu, Moshe Im, Bahar Tzion, Nishmat Zahar Esav, Ve'asal Hashem Amlucha. That pasuk is the last pasuk in Avadia. That's just a trivial thing, interesting. We're going to have an entire sefer, we're going to also do the Parshas Vayishlach. Very good. Okay. So Yonah lived during the time of the first Beis Hamikdash. And he does appear, he was a Talmid of not only Eliyahu, but also Elisha. He was a student of Elijah. And in fact, we know Eliyahu at one time brought someone, resuscitated someone from the death. He resuscitated, brought someone to life. There was a young child, there was a woman, he had promised she would have a child, and she had a child, and the boy died. And Eliyahu called in, he says, I'm going to make good on my promise, so to say. And Eliyahu one time was able to bring someone back to life. Elisha later said, I want double. He was able to do it twice. Who was this one person who Eliyahu HaNavi brought back to life? It was none other than Yonah. So Yonah had gone, was seeing now through a near-death experience, let's call it, not only once, but twice in his life. When he was being brought to that fish and he was swirling around in the waters, I don't know how a little boy how he can remember, but his tefillah does have references not only to his events over here, but also to the advent of being brought back to life by Eliyahu from the dead earlier in his life. Now, there's a Tosfos in Sukkah that tells us that one of the greatest celebrations in the Beis Hamikdash was when they poured water on the Mizbeach on Sukkot. Simchas Beis HaShoeva. And it's a very, very jubilant time in our community also, and our society even more so. But during the time of the Beis HaMikdash, when the temple was around, the Gemara says, anyone who hasn't seen that celebration, you have not seen anything in your life. You haven't seen a celebration. It even uses that phrase. Mishal Arah, Simcha, Beis HaShoeva, Simcha Miyama. You haven't seen anything yet, so to say. And it was such an exhilarating and uplifting, inspiring moment. Tosfos says that's when Yonah received his nevuah. He was present in the Beis HaMikdash, and he was participating, and he was inspired by Sukkot, by the Yontif, by being in the Beis HaMikdash, by the dancing, and the Zakenim, and at that moment, he was uplifted, and the inspiration arrived at a level where he got his nevuah, this particular prophecy, to go to Nineveh and tell them to do tshuva. It's exciting to hear that's where he arrived at that moment. Now, we know that the next thing Yonah did is, as an established and accomplished prophet, trained by none other than Eliyahu HaNavi, destined for greatness, and have been restored back to life, obviously for a great purpose. And now he's received a prophecy. This is not the first time he received prophecy. There are other times also, two other times perhaps, one time or perhaps the second time that he had Nevuah. But this time when he got to the Beis HaMikdash, he immediately decided, I am going to disregard this prophecy. And I'm not going to fulfill what God wants me to do. And this is not only shocking, it's unbelievable. Because the Torah says if a Navi conceals his prophecies, he's liable for death. It's a very important mission. God directly assigned him this task. It's not a simple thing. What was he thinking? That's part of the title here. What was he thinking? It's very shocking to see a Navi turn around and say, I'm not going to do that. But he knows better. So some of the portion here, I'm going to go through this very quickly. We'll point out some of the thinking, some of the thoughts, and why the follow-through of being taken to the waters, what happened. At that time, the Jewish people were not going through good times in Eretz Yisrael. Many prophets were telling them that they were sinning, and that at that rate, the Beis HaMikdash would ultimately be destroyed, and the city of Yerushalayim would be taken from them, they would be thrown into exile. And this did not happen for hundreds of years, but the Nevi'im were already on record and warning the people that things were beginning to deteriorate, and people didn't want to hear it. Suddenly, he's told Yonah to go to the city Nineveh, which is in modern-day Iraq, and to tell them, it's a great city with a tremendous population, and tell them to do tshuva. Yonah knew that these non-Jewish people were extremely close to doing tshuva, and they probably would listen as soon as he opened his mouth and say, do tshuva. How did he know that? We'll talk about it in a moment. So he didn't want to tell them, because he was afraid that if the non-Jewish city, with like a snap of a finger, the prophet would say, do tshuva. God is warning, this is your chance. And they would listen immediately, and yet the Jewish people all these years were disregarding their local prophets, there would be such an insult to the Jewish people. It would be a black eye. It would be a chilul Hashem. So Yonah said, if I fulfill this mission, the Jewish people will suffer and will look bad. So at the expense of his own life, he was willing to sacrifice his own life not to deliver this message, because he didn't want the Jewish people to look bad. So the pasuk says, "Vayelach vayivrach milifnei Hashem." He ran away from Hashem. Now, it doesn't take a prophet to know the famous Uncle Moshe song, which I quote a lot of times. But Hashem is here, Hashem is there, Hashem is everywhere. So where is he going to run? Yonah knew that. Maybe he's saying it a little bit differently, but he can't run away from Hashem. So the pasuk doesn't say he ran away from Hashem. He said milifnei Hashem. He walked away from the front of God, from the front. But what does that mean? I just pointed out, based on that Tosfos, that the only place a person could achieve a level of nevuah is when they arrive at a certain level. And Yonah himself only arrived at that point in the Beis HaMikdash, on Sukkot, during Simchas Torah Teshuva. So he knows if he not runs away from Hashem, but takes a few steps back. So he decided, I'm going to leave Eretz Yisrael. And the Gemara does say that nevuah can only be achieved in Eretz Yisrael. So he decided not to run away from Hashem, but to run away from the face of Hashem and not to be eligible for prophecy. So he ran to the coast, to Yafo. There's still a port there now. And he said, I'm going to get on the boat and I'm going to leave Eretz Yisrael. And not only leave one way or the other, I'm leaving by boat specifically, even traveling by boat even these days. I mean, cruise lines are nice, but you know, something unsettling about being on the water, especially in those days. So first of all, he's living in Eretz Yisrael. So his level of nevuah is going to be disrupted. Number two, he's going by boat, which is very unsettling for anybody, especially in those days. That's it. And that's why he decided that he would lower his eligibility so he'd no longer be able to fulfill that mission. Then he would be fired, so to say, I can't do that. I can't. Someone go call someone out. I'm not doing that. That was his idea. A couple details. He got to the port, and he sees a boat going to the city of Tarshish. Tarshish. So he says, let's go. I want to go to Tarshish. They said, stop. From the psukim, this is clear. They said, well, okay, get on, and as soon as we're ready, we'll go. It's like being in a monit in Eretz Yisrael, you know, when they're going from one place to another. So they get seven people, you know, they go. So it was something like that where it was a vehicle where they took passengers, and as they filled up, and then it was worth it. They had enough people, and there we go. Maybe it would take an hour or 2 hours, maybe a day or two before they would get all the merchandise. And so they were waiting. So Yonah says, I have to go right now. Vayitein schara, says the pasuk. He paid the entire fare for the boat. And he paid for it up front. Two things which were unusual. First of all, they paid only when they finished the mission. And second of all, they would only pay for one seat. He paid for the whole boat. He said, we're out of here. So the guy said, whoa, you know, I paid for the whole thing. He says, I'll wait for more people anyway. No, I'm paying for the whole thing. I got my private boat. We're out of here. And that's what happened. It's clear from the psukim later that the only ones on the boat later were the crew and Yonah. Not even one other passenger was on that boat, but it's clear it was a passenger boat. But he was the only one on, and that's why, because the pasuk of Vayitein Schara, he paid for that. And the reason why, he was in a hurry, and he didn't want to wait. As they started traveling, of course, the storm stirred up, and the boat was in danger. They started throwing all things off, and they said, everybody on the boat, pray to your gods. So the before Shem asked, what's the famous question? It says, a storm on the sea, what do you mean? It's just bad weather. I mean, why do they think it's so unusual? Praying to God to change the weather. You know, they check things out. A storm is a storm. Before Shem pointed out that it was the only boat in the port or in that area, in the bay, which was undergoing any trouble at all. They were in the middle of a hurricane, and every boat was enjoying sunny skies. The Mephoshim pointed out there was the only, and they looked at it, what's going on here? So they tried getting back to there, they couldn't steer back, they couldn't get out, they couldn't move. And it was tossing and turning, and they were in danger of sinking. They said, whose fault is this? We have to, so it says, Vayiku Ish El Elohav. And Rashi says, representatives of all 70 nations and their idolatrous followings were represented. I don't know why there's 70 crewmen over there, maybe some of them had multiple idolaters, I don't know, but the representatives of all 70, he says. All 70 nations and their idols were represented, and they were all praying to all these gods. So they drew straws, they had a lottery, it says, and they determined that it was Yonah's fault. They found out that they trusted this particular system, and it turned out Yonah. So they quickly looked, well, where's that passenger? They couldn't find him. Everybody knows what had happened to Yonah. As soon as as the storm began, he went down to his cabin in the bottom of the boat, and he went to sleep. So, it's hard to sleep through turbulence. But that's only when you feel shaken and disturbed. He wasn't shaken and disturbed. When that storm hit, he knew, and he was expecting it almost. He realized what was going to happen. And the Mephoshim said, why did he go? First of all, he went to sleep. He was calm. He wasn't bothered by this. And he went to the bottom of the boat. It says clearly in the Pasuk. And the Mephoshim explained, because he wanted that as soon as any flooding would begin, any water would crash over, it would what? Go to the bottom. And if as soon as he would drown, if he'd be the one and only one, then the sea could subside and then the storm could stop and they could go on their way. So he didn't, Chazon Shalom, commit suicide. He didn't actively involve himself in ending his life. But he put himself in a position where HaKadosh Baruch Hu could do what he wants, and perhaps the crew members, the other members of the ship, won't be affected by this. So these are details that come out from Linen Mephoshim, and that was his idea, going to the bottom of the boat at that time and going to sleep. Anyway, they yanked him out of there because they weren't going to wait for that. They didn't realize. And they said, who are you? They asked him all these questions. And when he told them that I'm a Jewish person, and I'm unfortunately have this mission, I'm running away from God, they understood exactly. They said, what should we do now? What should we do now? He said, pick me up, and throw me over. So, that's what we have to do, it'll work? Yeah, that'll work. No, we're not doing it. So they, immediately, Pasuk says, they didn't do that. Vayikru'u el Hashem. Pasuk changes drastically. I pointed out, the first time these men called out to pray to their deities, it says that they cried, Vayizaku ish el Elohav. And I tell you, it represented all these idolatrous faiths. After Yonah told him this story and said, throw me over, they didn't want to kill him. That wasn't their problem. They don't have to kill him. That's not their job. And they didn't want to do that. So they said, Vayikru el Hashem. The pasuk changes drastically. It says, they cried out to Hashem. They didn't cry out to their gods anymore at this point. That quickly, they heard the story of a Jewish man who's running away in the consequence. And they see what God does. He controls the land. He controls the seas. They immediately call to God and none other. We're going to see, I'm not going to touch every point here. At the end of this story, it says that these sailors all went to Yerushalayim afterwards and converted, and they brought offerings in the Beis HaMikdash. Some said they didn't stick with it, it was just a temporary move on their part. Some said they were sincere about it. But either way, they were very inspired and moved by this interaction with Yonah. After Davening to God, they said, that's it. Everybody to their positions. They started digging into the water and trying, everybody with their oars, and they couldn't get out of the storm. They finally wrapped a rope around him and they dipped him in. And when he dipped him in up to his knees, the storm stopped. And then they pulled him back up and started again. Then they had to put him in. Slowly but surely, with trial and error, they just had to let go. And Yonah was let go, and then the boat was saved. Now, we know he was swallowed by the dog, and finally, 3 days later, by a dagah. The second parak of Yonah features a prayer that he expressed while in the fish. Now, whether he did it in the fish, some say after he got out, then he wrote it about what he was thinking in the fish. There's a very interesting and very inspiring and peculiar type of prayer. I want to focus on one particular pasuk right now about his prayer. At one point he says, spoke this about this over Rosh Hashanah a little bit, Afafuni mayim ad nafesh. The water has surrounded me and overwhelmed me to the point where my life was like this. And at the time, the edge of my life being forfeited, the depths circled me, suf havush l'roshi. The reeds and the greenery was swirling around my head. So you picture, at the bottom of the ocean, there's some vegetation. That's what was going on. Rashi says, what does it mean, suf? Suf surrounded my head. This is from Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer. Yama de suf. Talalei alav min Rashi. The Yam Suf was on top of my head. HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yam Suf, Eich Avu Yisrael B'Socho. HaKadosh Baruch Hu showed Yonah the Yam Suf and how the Jewish people crossed the Red Sea. So, the Medrash, I looked it up. This fish, with Yonah inside, was about to be swallowed by the Leviathan. I can't explain that. This Leviathan fish, which is going to be the suit of the Tzaddikim, the time of the Mashiach, that fish is down there, and it was about to swallow up this fish. It was his day to get swallowed up. And Yonah was able to talk to Leviathan and chase him away. As a result of that, the fish said, I owe you my life. What can I do for you? So the fish offered and made good on taking Yonah on a tour of the entire world under the waters. So the eyes of the fish were like two big windows, and he took them different places around. One of them was underneath the Beis HaMikdash, Hachecha, and the fish said, this is your chance. If you daven, your tefillos will be answered. We're right here. It's a makor. If you go to the coastal, go to the place, they have the coastal tours. If you go right by where the Kadosh Kadashim was, that's your chance. The fish said, we're right by the Hegel. This is your chance. If you want to daven, your tefillos will be answered. The fish actually said that the owner had their part of it was, but get me out of here. I think that was part of it didn't work. But you see from here, as a makor, the person has an inspiring moment, a certain place, he has a chance to daven. But one of the places he took him was to the Yam Suf. And what surprised me is not only did he take him to the Yam Suf, he said, this is where it was, this is where it took place, this is where Kaisha crossed. That would be fascinating anyway. No, that's not what he says. It says, and he showed him how the Jewish people crossed the Yam Suf. So suddenly, we're confronted with a connection. There's some connection going on here between Yonah and Kriyas Yam Suf and Yetzias Mitzrayim. So I want to just focus on it for 5 more minutes, and then we'll walk away with a lesson. I noticed that Kriyas Yam Suf is something which we not only, every day of our life, basically, we talk about Kriyas Yam Suf, because Az Yashir, which is the climax, the highlight, the Pesukah de Zimra, is actually the song they say, the Jewish people sang after they crossed the Yam Suf. And we read it every day of our life. That's the end of Pesukah de Zimra. Furthermore, I noticed that when we say Kriya Shema, both in the morning and in the evening, there's a bracha, one bracha that follows Kriya Shema in the morning, and there's one plus a second one in the evening. The bracha begins with the word Emes. Emes V'yasi, Emes V'emuna. And that bracha also talks about not only Yetzias Mitzrayim, but more so Kriyas Yam Suf. Lokea Yam Lifnei Moshe, says V'idim Havarta Vayachasu Ma'isareihem. We not only sing the song of the sea, but we make after saying Kriya Shema Kabbalas Omach L'Shamayim, we immediately talk about the Exodus from Egypt and Kriyas Yamsuf, and we cry out and scream. What do we say? Hashem Yimloch L'Olam Va'ed. First of all, it's at the end of Az Yashir. Second of all, the bracha itself, right before Shemoneh Esrei, Hashem Yimloch L'Olam Va'ed. We say it in the morning and we say it in the evening also. Something's going on over here with Yonah, Kriyas Yamsuf, and Malchus. And that's the theme of Rosh Hashanah, and perhaps what leads into Yom Kippur also. What is the message of Kriyas Yamsuf that Yonah learned? And I believe that this is the moment that he realized that when he gets out of this fish, he's going to continue his mission and go to Nineveh, which he did. I believe this is this moment when he witnessed Kriyas Yamsuf and the concept, he learned that lesson of Malchus, that's what changed his mission from being a no-go to a yes-go. Kriyas Yamsuf is an opportunity to focus on God's being fair, mida keneged mida. We know that every Egyptian suffered a different fate in the water. Some sank right away. It was relatively quick death. Some were tossed around. Some were tossed up and down, bobbed up and down. Every Mitzri, every Egyptian, depending on how cruel he was, how vicious he was, how mean he was, and the Jewish people saw who their taskmaster was, who the one with the whip was, who this one was, and they realized and learned that everything in the world is measure for measure. And that's the way a king controls things. The fairness was mind-boggling, and it really inspired them. Another thing we see over here is that not only Midah Kenegad Midah, but Hashgacha Pratis, Kadosh Baruch Hu monitors every move, every action, and he supervises it. It's all part of a master scheme. This is the paradigm of what it means to have a king who's in control, who's aware, who's just, who is able to be also kind and merciful. So when Yonah learned that lesson, it was reinforced with him. He was no longer afraid to go to Nineveh, and whatever lesson would be perhaps cast upon the Jewish people, that they did tshuva and they didn't do tshuva. One more aspect of Kriyas Yamsuf. Let's all remember that at the moment the Jewish people were crossing over and the Egyptians were being killed, we know that the angels up in the heavens were complaining. And they're saying, it's not fair. This shouldn't be happening. What was their problem? They were saying, Elu over the Avodah Zarah, but Elu over the Avodah Zarah. The Jewish people had descended to the 49th level of Tumah, of impurity, and it was almost impossible to tell the difference between them and the Egyptians. And the angel said, why is one nation getting killed? The other one is walking through with such miracles. It doesn't make sense. It's not fair. But there was an answer. The Klai Yisrael was obviously headed to go get the Torah. They have their avos. They have their destiny. And although you don't understand why the Jewish people at this particular moment are worthy and deserving, maybe it looks like they're sinners, it's not the case at all. God is watching out for us. That's another lesson of Kriyas Yamsuf. As we read it in the morning and the evening and we sing the Shira, is that Jewish people are extremely special at Kadosh Baruch Hu. And even if they appear as sinners at any particular moment, HaKadosh Baruch Hu cares about it, is willing to do great miracles. Kriyas Yamsuf, one other thing about it that perhaps Yonah knows, and I think it's a powerful message for us, as the Jewish people stood on the coast, they didn't know the waters were going to part. We know the end of the story, so it's easy for us to read it. They didn't know what was going to happen. There were animals coming from one side of the coming to get them, and from the other side, and the Egyptians with modern warfare at that point were closing in from the front, and the water was behind them. They were trapped. They were totally encircled. There was no possible way that they could figure out how they're going to survive this one. It's the worst possible scenario, and it was being closed in minute by minute by minute. It's extremely frightening. I could just change one or two names, and it sounds like what's going on with the Jewish people as we speak, with the threats in the Middle East and in the attitudes throughout Europe and throughout the world towards anti-Semitism. Unfortunately, these things would always be said, but we really do feel a little bit like we don't know the way out. We don't even know which way to pursue. It's almost at the point we're at the verge of a Kriyas Yamsuf right now. And yet the lesson, and the timeless lesson is that we don't know the answer. Kadosh Baruch Hu does know. And what happened is the Jewish people walked away from it, not only unscathed, but as heroes, and the enemies were wiped out. And no one could have anticipated and guessed. As we stand here, as we speak here, as during the Seisim Tshuva, I think one of the lessons Yonah learned is, I'm going to go deliver my message to the city of Nineveh. And I'm not afraid what the message will be, because if Chai Shul, even if they look like they're sinners at this moment, Kadosh Baruch Hu cares about and knows what the end of the story will be. Let's realize that the bracha, which we say, Kriyas Yamsu, and we scream out, Hashem Yimloch Leon Boed, continues and ends, Baruch Atah Hashem, Goal Yisrael. With that realization of the ordeal of Yonah, and learning the lessons, and learning the details, and seeing how Chazal learned the story and teach us, I think one of the things we could walk away with is that we could also focus on the moment Klal Yisrael crossed the Yamsuf, of Kriyas Yamsuf crossing the Red Sea, and realizing the ordeal and the difficulties they were faced with, and yet the Amuna, the trust and the confidence they had in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, was the Melech. A Melech could do what he wants. He could switch things in a second, and we know that's going to happen, and we will all be zocha to be mevarech with the Shana Tov of Bracha, or the Hatzlacha, Bracha Hashem Goal Yisrael.
Shikai Rand, thank you so much. Okay, thank you all for coming again. Just a few items on the calendar. This Shabbos, HTC will be hosting the annual Rabbi Tzvi Menachem Teller's Hatzal Shabbos of Tzitzuk in West Hardwick Park. Last week was in Skokie, so I hope you're able to partake in that. There will be an Oneg this Friday night at the home of Alan and Leah Cohen in West Hardwick Park, and Rabbi Haskell will be the guest speaker. In Lincolnwood in Peterson Park, at the home of Mark and Panina Hartman, and Rabbi Friedman will be the guest speaker there. Also, there is a lunch at Congregation Kins. If you still would like to make a reservation, you can do that within the next couple hours, and then they're closing it up pretty soon. But you can go on the front page of the HTC's website. You can click on a link to register. So if you'd like to come, and the guest speaker there is Rabbi Polstein. Also, Gourmet Torah will not be meeting next week, right the day after Yom Kippur. We'll be breaking for Sukkot. We will resume right after Sukkot, a couple days after Simchas Torah on that Thursday. We will post it in Likutei Pshatim, and emails will go out, so you'll have that as a reminder, so no need to worry. Also, the yeshiva will be having Hakafos, Simchas Torah, at the JCC as well this year, starting also at about 9:45. That's Simchas Torah night, so after the Shul Hakafos, that will be happening. So, again, from the yeshiva, we wish you a Gemar Chasima Tova. Thank you for coming, as always, and wish everybody a wonderful, happy, healthy year. And we hope you'll come again, and we'll see you after Sukkot. No class next week. How do you know? Oh, it's Rabbi Rand. Question for Rabbi Rand.